I've entitled it The Tapestry of Destruction, because Solomon mentions a tapestry in this passage, not in a favorable way, but a tapestry is made up of many threads, usually very colorful threads. It's woven together to form an image. And in Proverbs 7, Solomon shows us how Satan weaves a tapestry to seduce people to sin. I'm going to read verses 7 through 27, and then I'll go back over and look at that, maybe almost verse at a time. Okay. Proverbs 7, 7 through 27, and I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Solomon says, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said to him, I have peace offerings with me this day, and I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love unto the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare and knows not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. A major theme in Solomon's Book of Proverbs is where he contrasts wisdom with folly, wisdom with foolishness. In chapter 1, verse 20, he writes this about, we'll call her Lady Wisdom, that's what the Puritans called her. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. This is godly wisdom. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, if you turn, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. So Lady Wisdom wants the ignorant, the foolish, those void of understanding to turn to her. But so does Lady Folly. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 13 through 17, and this is the ES version, the woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The Puritan Richard Baxter said, oh, what wisdom it is to make sure of heaven, and what folly to sell so great a state of happiness for the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. We're going to look at some of those threads that Solomon writes about, the threads that Satan weaves his tapestry of destruction with. Number one, this young man is void of understanding. He is lacking godly wisdom, it says in the Amplified. He has no sense, no common sense, it says in other translations. He is empty of this, and therefore he is easy prey to temptation. See, this passage is not just about a man and a woman. It's about Satan and all people, the tempter. Apostle Paul says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay. My people perish through lack of knowledge, said the Lord. Okay. That was verse 7. Void of understanding, an empty person. He might be filled with scientific knowledge, might be filled with money-making knowledge, but when it comes to getting to heaven, he's definitely empty. Verse 8, here he takes his first step towards sin, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. This tells us that he knew where he was going, he knew what kind of woman lived there, but he did not understand, he was void of the consequences. He wasn't aware that her house leads to death. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. Puritan John Owen said, men think they may go near the borders of sin, just get close to sin, and yet will not fall in. But when the heart willingly moves toward the occasion, sin is already conceived. Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon writes, for by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So this young man, this man void of understanding, unaware of the consequences of sin, is going to be burned. He is going to take sin into his bosom. Let's look at verse 9. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, this is when he approaches her house. He dare not go there during the day, lest people see him. Town start talking about it, so he goes at night. As Job says, the eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and he disguises his face. Jesus said in John 3, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why do criminals, why do thieves, why do most prostitutes come out at night? Why do most of their clients come out at night? Because they're emboldened by the darkness. There's less surveillance, especially in Bible times. They didn't have surveilling cameras. At night, the people are at home, perhaps sleeping. They're not out in the garden working or working on their automobile. They love to do their deeds of evil in the darkness. Matthew Henry says, sinners love darkness. I know I love darkness. It covered my ill deeds. It suits their deeds and their designs. They could not sin with so much boldness if they did not hope to sin in secret. Let's go to verse 10. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire, the dress, the clothing of a harlot and subtle of heart. She was dressed like a harlot. It doesn't say she is a harlot. You find out later that she had a husband. Okay? She was not a prostitute, but she dressed like one to attract this young man. Why? If she came out of her house, her hair in curlers, no makeup on, and a ragged flannel nightgown, he would probably just keep on going. She wanted to allure him. And she ambushed him in verses 11 and 12. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. This is where she's supposed to be. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lies in wait at every corner. You might think, well, temptation should be there near the crack house or near the saloon or the bar. But temptation waits everywhere. Okay. Around every corner, there's something to tempt us. And this woman decided to ambush this young man. Well, why should she ambush someone who's coming to her house? Just let him come in. Because she knows he may be having second thoughts. His conscience may be troubling him. Everyone has a conscience. Unbelievers have a conscience. Remember the Pharisees who were going to stone that woman. Jesus said, you have sinned, cast the first stone. And they were troubled by their conscience, and they dropped their stones, beginning at the oldest. And so maybe his conscience was getting the best of him. So she said, I've got to ambush him. So she was lying in wait. Watch your temptation, said Thomas once. Satan continually lies in ambush, watches to draw us to sin. The devil stands girded for battle. He is fishing for our souls. He is either laying snares or shooting darts. Therefore, we had need watch him, that we be not decoyed into sin. Most sin is committed for a want of watchfulness. He continually lies in ambush. Lady Folly needs not only to ambush him, but to catch him. She doesn't just jump in front of him and startle him. That's an ambush. The purpose is to catch him. In verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent or bold face, she said to him, and we'll look at what she said to him in a moment. An ambush around every corner. Even in the house of God, Satan can lay his traps. Even at the foot of the cross, he whispers his poison, says Spurgeon. You can be tempted right here in church. Tempted to have your thoughts wander away from the message. To drift off in thinking about work, finances, pleasure, overly critical of the pastor and his message, and thinking, oh, that sermon's for so-and-so, but not for me. You could be tempted here in church. So she caught him in her trap, which was baited and ready to snap shut. But that trap didn't snap shut. So she caught him, and then to further secure his sinning, she kissed him. Solomon says in Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. This woman was not her friend. It was sort of like the kiss Judas gave to Jesus. This was a kiss of betrayal. I'm going to get you to sin. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Ask Samson about that. Oh, how he must have loved Delilah's kisses, but she betrayed him to the Philistines. Mark Anthony was deceived by the kisses of Cleopatra, for he thought, surely I can join Egypt and I can renounce Rome and everything will be okay, but he ended up committing suicide. In World War I, there was Mata Hari, who with kisses deceived Germans and French officers into betraying secrets. She was executed. Napoleon was deceived by Josephine's kisses. John F. Kennedy was deceived by Marilyn Monroe's kisses, and it brought shame to his name. Many U.S. agents, NATO agents, fell prey to the Russian temptresses called swallows. Many secrets betrayed. The East Germans had agents called Romeos, and they seduced many German officials. And in religion, it's there too. Jim Baker was deceived by the kisses of Jessica Hahn. Destroyed a whole entire ministry. She kissed him. And then in verse 14, she said to him, after she caught him, after she kissed him, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vow. You know, one of the most dangerous cloaks and disguises that Satan sells people is religion. It's a mask of the devil. Going to church, even reading your Bible, doing good works. Religion cannot save us, it's Christ. The Apostle Paul feared that the Corinthian Christians would be seduced, as Eve was. He talks about such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's religion. Apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Apostles of Christ, angel of light, and ministers of righteousness. You find a lot of that in religion. Many call themselves apostles, or ministers of righteousness, or bringers of the light. And that was Lucifer's original name, light bearer, or shining one. So he was trying to use that old title of his to bring a false light. He transforms himself into a bringer of light. What shall we say then, said the Apostle Paul? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, there are many that do that. And if one willfully sins because they're under grace of God, they are insulting the blood of Christ. They are doing damage to the cause of Christ. Because people will see them sinning in the name of God's grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Well, by no means. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And here you have to know something. Yes, we're saved by grace. But if we use grace as a license to sin, it shows that we are not dead to sin. that we still love sin, that we still want to sin, that we think we have need to sin. After all, we've been sinning most of our lives. It's hard to give it up. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so if you're willfully sinning, using the grace of God as a license to sin, it shows that that person is not dead to sin. And Paul says, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. John Owen said, free grace is a motive to holiness, not a cloak for lust. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, not to embrace it. As Paul said to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, here's what grace does. Is grace your teacher? Well, you want grace to be your savior. Is grace your teacher? Teaching us to deny ungodliness. Teaching us to deny worldly lusts. How we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And if God's grace is teaching you, for if he has truly saved you, he must be teaching you. A disciple is a student, a pupil. And where I am, there will my disciples be, said Jesus. And so you, if you are being taught by grace to deny ungodliness, deny worldly desires like how happy I can be, how rich I can be, how comfortable I can be in this life. To take up a cross does not, and follow Christ does not speak of comfort. Right? And then he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The only way to be correctly looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ is to be taught by grace to deny sin in all its forms. And you're ready. And you're ready for the appearing of Christ. Verse 15. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, said this woman, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found you. The word diligent means a steady, careful, persistent effort in doing something. And Satan is diligent in his tempting. Pastor John Piper lists 10 ways in which Satan is diligent. Satan is diligent to keep telling lies, for he's the father of lies. As he told Eve, you will not die. Right? Satan is diligent to blind the mind of unbelievers, lest they come to faith. Satan is diligent in masquerading around as an angel of light. Satan is diligent doing signs and wonders to deceive. He is diligent in tempting people to sin. He is diligent to pluck the word of God out of people's hearts and choke faith. He is diligent in causing sickness and disease. He is a diligent murderer. Satan fights against the plans of missionaries diligently. Satan is diligent in accusing Christians before God. He is very diligent. In verses 16 and 17, Solomon writes, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. All that was done. The tapestry, the carved works, which were ornaments, the fine linen from Egypt and perfume, all to stimulate lust. Everything the devil does is to stimulate our desires for that which God does not desire. Lust and desire are the same meaning. All to stimulate lust. The danger of sin is not its ugliness, it's its beauty. Beautiful tapestry, carved works, ornaments, fine linen from Egypt, and perfume. Reminded me of something that happened to me some years ago. I was ministering in South Korea, and the hosting church brought me to the motel late at night, about maybe 10, 11 p.m. And I go into the room, and the room looked decent. It had a nice bedspread on the bed. But this was not an ordinary hotel. It was a love motel where you could rent a room for an hour or two. And I pulled back that nice bedspread, and the sheets were filthy. Filthy. Disgusting. Hair and other bodily fluids on it. It was too late for me to get another room. Any room would probably all be the same. But it was covered with a nice bedspread. So I had to sleep on top of the bedspread that night. No way I was going under the covers. Fortunately, the church got me another room the next day. What this woman is doing is making sin look nice and smell nice. But underneath is the stench of death. Adultery, fornication leads to death. It's unrepentant of. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 about David, right? Came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. The danger of sin is not its ugliness, its ugliness is its beauty. It's been perfumed. If that woman was the Wicked Witch of the West and the Wizard of Oz, David would have turned his face away. You know, there are many perfumes today that advertise being sensual, being seductive. Many of them, not just perfumes, but also colognes for men, contain pheromones, which animals use to attract one of the opposite sex. And there's a long list of them. I found a couple, one called Pure Instinct for men and women, Raw Chemistry for both men and women, and one called Cupid's for men, which has two times the pheromones than others. Okay. Ladies, beware of the perfume. Men, beware of the cologne. You don't want to attract people's intentions. You don't want to be a part of the seductive, even though you may not be in that mood. You don't want to be a part of Satan's work. And our attire, as Richard Baxter says, take heed of all that stirs up sensuality. The devil has 1,000 baits for a carnal heart. Perfumes, apparel, wanton looks, enticing words are all his instruments. So men and women, we must be careful. Let Satan do the tempting. Don't let him use you. Because you want to smell nice. Hey, a shower and underarm deodorant is all you need. Right? Verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Lady Folly calls it love. It's not love. It's lust. It's the bait that's hiding the hook. We all want to be loved and to love. It's part of our nature. It's how God created us, to be loved and to love. But lust is not love. Come, let us take our fill of love. Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Hollywood calls lust love. Rock and rollers call lust love. Putting light for darkness, darkness for light. In verse 19 and 20, Lady Folly, the temptress, says, "For the goodman, that is my husband," this would cause us to believe she was not a prostitute, she was not asking for money. "The goodman, the husband, is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. He's gone away on business, a bag of money." In other words, he will come home at the appointed time. He will be away for a long time. By saying this, Lady Folly is trying to remove this ignorant boy's fears by assuring him that her husband has gone away and they can indulge their lust for a long time. Satan will try to assure us that we have a long time to practice sin. And then in verse 21, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield." Now you notice that he wasn't fully yielded to her cunning. He wasn't fully given in to her perfume and her tapestry. But with her flattering lips, it wasn't even the kisses that forced him. With her fair speech, her nice words, she caused him to yield, to give up. He might have been resisting. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. This is the heart of the temptation here. She forced him. For those who flirt with sin, just flirt with that which is unclean, the devil can force them. He can stir up the emotions in your body so that you have to sin. She forced him with her flattery, making him feel desirable, telling him he's special. "Oh, you've suffered enough being alone. Now you deserve my company. Oh, you're so handsome, you're so strong. I've never met a man like you." On and on it goes, flattery. The serpent flattered Eve in the garden. "You eat this fruit and you shall be as gods." Absalom, son of David, flattered the men of Israel. He said, "Your matters are good and right." And he made them feel wrong and rejected by David because he wanted David's crown. The crown flattered King Herod. "Your voice is the voice of a god and not a man." The Pharisees tried to flatter Jesus. "Master, we know that thou art true and teach the way of God in truth." But in their hearts they wanted to kill him. Beware of flattery. In verses 22 and 23, I'll read it, then we'll come back to it. He goeth after her. He's been forced now. Not by the kisses of her lips, but by the words of her lips. As an ox goes to the slaughter, they're usually led there. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare and knows not that it is for his life. And we'll come back to that. Now in the last remaining verses, Solomon gives a very severe warning. And this is a warning to us because we're all tempted. Whether you're a missionary or a pastor, or a Christian writer or singer, whether you're a deacon or an evangelist, we're all tempted. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart decline to her way. Do not go astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Temptation has cast down many wounded. All kinds of temptation. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And we may ask in this story, is there no hope for this young man? Is there no hope for people who are void of understanding? Is there no hope? Is there no mercy, no grace from God upon people that are caught in her clutches and have committed all manner of sin? Let's go back to verse 22 and 23. Here we see the mercy of God. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goes to the slaughter. Notice now, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. This is the King James Version. It reads best in the King James. The correction of a fool to the stocks. That's punishment. Correction. Solomon says, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. A rod. A beating. Correction. To those who are void of understanding. So here we see God's mercy. He loves this young fool. And he loves all who have been deceived by sin. And he will put them in the stocks. So this, for this young man, it was either slaughterhouse or the woodshed. Slaughterhouse or the woodshed. The rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. There is mercy for those who have strayed. Yes, Lady Folly says, turn into me. I'll give you all that you lust for. Of course, she never does. Jesus said, as his blood dripped from his veins to the ground, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Void of understanding. Peter tells us, in the third chapter of Acts, that the Jews crucified Jesus through ignorance. If they really knew he was God the Son, if they really believed him to be the Messiah, they would throw themselves at his feet and worship him instead of nail his feet. They crucified him because they were void of understanding. And yet Jesus said, Father, forgive them. I've heard people say, well, he was excusing their sin. No, he wasn't, because he said, Father, forgive them. They need forgiveness. He was not excusing. God does not excuse our sin. He didn't excuse this young man of Proverbs 7. but he offered him correction. There may be pains, troubles in your life now that you're experiencing. Not always, but there may be forms of correction in your life. John Wesley wrote, "Vilest of all the sons of men, when I to folly turned again, and sinned against thy light and love, grace did much more than sin abound. Amazed, I still forgiveness found, and thank my advocate above." If you've turned to folly, any kind of folly, the love of money is folly. Not being sober, being drunk with pleasure is folly. There's hope. There's forgiveness. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. That's the correction of the stocks. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So, for that young man, it was either the slaughterhouse or the woodshed. He had a choice set before him. Slaughter? Go down to hell? Will be corrected. And in order to avoid the slaughterhouse, he had to repent of his sin. And yes, he'd be in the woodshed for a while, and it would hurt, but he would come out redeemed, forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. It is our story. We were all once, and maybe still are, void of understanding, not knowing the consequences of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That death, the wages of that sin is death, that's eternal death. For we all die once. But that second death is eternal death. And those that put their faith in Christ and repent of their sins, they shall only know the first death. They shall escape that second death, that eternal death. Lord, we thank you that as void of understanding as we have been, you love us and want us to repent. Through the stocks of correction, through the trouble that you send us, through the pain in our bodies. And we may need, Lord, that pain to the day we die. We may need that trouble to the day we die. Because you are steering us heavenward. We are ever in need of correction. Ever in need of that rod of chastening. Let us not despise it. Let us embrace it. Let us kiss it. Lest we find ourselves in bed with the devil and his claims upon us. Let us kiss that rod of correction. Let us kiss your feet, Lord. Let us kiss you, as David says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish. Help us, Lord, to learn from this lesson. None of us are perfect. But then there are those, Lord, maybe even among us, who are using grace as a license to sin. And you forbid that. Lord, may we stop insulting your grace and begin, Lord, to truly love you, to learn that grace teaches us to deny that which is ungodly, to live soberly and righteously in this unclean world, In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we believe this to be possible. Amen. All right.